Good morning.
There
we go. Awesome. So like I said, my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. If it is your first time, then this is kind of a big week for us. So we have a big announcement coming at the end of the message that entails the truth that this Sunday is our last Sunday in this space forever and ever. And it's single tier, a little bit sad, but we're excited about that. And so if you're here and this is your first time, it's also your last time in here. So we're excited about that. We've been in this series that we've been calling The Great Experiment for the last 6 weeks. And what we've said every single week is that we think that something that we all share in common is that we all want to have or experience this really beautiful, rich, joy-filled, love-filled, awesome sort of life. Every single one of us wants to experience life that way. We don't just want to kind of merely exist or eke out kind of this lame sort of life. We want to, like, you know, life to the fullest. Is what we all want. And one thing that we think is also true of every single one of us in this room is that we have this suspicion that the way we've been trying to access that type of life, that we're doing it wrongly, or that maybe there's a better way to try to access this experience of life that we all very, very, very much want. And when we take cues from our culture, what our culture tells us is we ask the question, how can I have life? Our culture tells us that the answer is to consume. If you watch television, if you listen to radio, if you read magazines, if you go to the store, if you drive, basically if you exist in our culture, you are marketed to all the time. And what marketers are paid a great deal of money to do, and they do it very, very well, is to convince you and I that if I could just obtain this particular product, if I could purchase it or own it or have access to this sort of product, then when I do that, once I'm there and I can maybe hoard enough of those things, then I will experience life the way that I want to. But what we've been learning in the scriptures, and we've been in this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not a church person or not a Bible person, the Sermon on the Mount is this sermon that Jesus gave on a mount, and you can find that in your Bibles in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So that's where we'll be today in Matthew chapter 5. And so what we've been learning is that contrary to what our culture tells us, that consuming, that owning, that possessing is the key to accessing that kind of life, rather that giving up is essential to life. And if you're a note taker or if you want to be a note taker, that'll be the first thing in your listening guide or in your app or however you want to take notes, is that giving up is essential to life. And we've said every single week that this giving up that we're each invited to through God's Son, Jesus Christ, it happens in two moves. And we chose the word move because we wanted to convey this idea of this isn't a one-time action, but rather it's something that we do over and over and over and over. And so the first move that we talked about is giving up your quest to earn God's love. Every single one of us spends part of our lives on a quest to earn God's love. You probably don't think of it that way. You probably don't think to yourself, oh, I'm on a quest to earn God's love. That's probably not how you would think of it, but we all are on this quest to earn this God's love. And this is how this typically goes. We all have some inkling that maybe there's a God up there and maybe it's a him or maybe it's a her, maybe it's it or whatever you think about this God. We all kind of agree that this God is probably really, really smart. And so he looks at us and he says, okay, guys, here's the deal. There are some do's that you need to do and there are some don'ts that you need to avoid. And then there are some religious practices like prayer, or Bible reading, or church, or whatever. And what I need you to do is I need you to perform well enough so that you can earn my love. And so what we think on this quest as we try to earn God's love is that I need to do the do's really, really well, and I need to avoid the don'ts really, really carefully, and I need to engage in these religious practices well enough. And if I perform well enough, what I'm hoping is going to happen in this quest to earn God's love is that this great God of the universe is going to look down at me and say, Adam, you've done it. Way to go. I used to not love you, but you have performed so admirably at doing the do's and avoiding the don'ts and doing the religious sort of exercises that I now officially love you. Way to go. Good job. And that's what we find ourselves doing. And when you read the New Testament, what you find first is some really, really bad news. And the bad news is that quest that each of us finds ourselves on, the quest is futile. You can't ever perform well enough to earn God's love. I can't ever perform well enough to earn God's love. It is a fool's errand that we find ourselves on. But the really, really good news, the Bible tells us that God loves the world. He loves you and he loves me so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived perfectly. He was arrested, tortured, executed on a cross for our sins. Then on the third day, he walked out of that tomb and he now lives forever with God the Father, and he invites us to trust him. And when we trust him, we become so united with God's son, Jesus Christ, that the life that he has, that's heavenly sort of existence forever and ever and ever and ever, we have also that same life. And so we are encouraging you as much as we can to be giving up the quest to earn God's love because you can't ever earn it, but God is just giving it away in his son, Jesus Christ, and he invites us to trust him. But that's not the only move that we've been talking about over the past 6 weeks. The second move is giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. It's kind of a mouthful, so I'll say that again. The second move that we're encouraging all of us to make together is giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. And what happens in all of our lives is the temporary, the earthly sort of things are things that we can touch, things that we can feel, things that we can kind of consume. And there's something in our hearts that wants to prioritize that sort of stuff over heavenly sort of things. We've had a chart that we've shown you guys a few of the weeks, and so we're going to show this one last time. And so on the top, you've got earthly sort of treasures. So things like money, power, sex, food, clothing, amusement, peer approval. And we need to be clear, those things aren't bad things. But what we're saying is you and I have this tendency to prioritize the things in the top row over the things on the bottom row. But God is inviting us to switch those priorities, where instead of giving greater priority to money, we would give greater priority to faith. Instead of giving greater priority to food, we would give greater priority to Scripture. That's what God is inviting us to do. And that's why we've been encouraging you over this Lenten season, this 40-day period leading up to Easter, to find something that you could give up intentionally, not because that thing is bad, but because maybe if you gave up caffeine or television or social media or whatever you might have given up, perhaps in giving that thing up for a 40-day period, maybe God would help you begin to reorient your priorities. And so if you're new, this is your first week, we would encourage you, or if you haven't done the experiment sort of thing yet where you've not chosen to give anything up, we started it on a Sunday, which means we end on this Friday, this Good Friday. And so you've got 5 days left if you're doing it. If you haven't tried it yet, then we would encourage you to just think of something to give up for the next 5 days and just see what God might do in your life and reorienting your priorities. The thing that I need to say to you about this, though, is, and we've said it every single week, is that if you are good at reorienting your priorities, if you're good at prioritizing heavenly things over earthly things, if you're anything like me, then you're going to hear this little whisper in your head, or perhaps this little whisper in your heart. And for me, it goes something like this. It says, Adam, you're doing it. You are finally succeeding in your quest to earn God's love. Way to go. 35 days ago, when you were watching television this much, God barely loved you at all. But now that you've been giving up television for 35 days, whoa, God loves you so much. You are performing so admirably. And what that reveals about my heart when I hear that voice in my head or in my heart is that I've stopped making the first move. And somehow, maybe just for a moment, I've gotten back on this quest to earn God's love. And that's why it's so important for all of us to remember that that first move, which is really kind of the entry point into Christianity, giving up our quest to earn God's love because we receive it freely through trusting Jesus Christ, that's not something that we stop giving up once we're on the inside, but rather it's something we need to continually be saying, God, I'm giving up the quest. God, I'm giving up the quest. You don't love me more because I perform well. You don't love me less because I perform poorly. God, I reside united to your Son, and you love me fully. And that's beautiful, and that's what we're all invited to as we trust Jesus Christ and work on this giving up that's essential to life. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take another look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at Matthew chapters 5, verses 13 through 16, if you want to flip there or thumb there or however you want to get there. And I'm going to pray for us, invite God into our time as we open his word, and then we'll study Jesus' sermon and see if we can understand what it says. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, thanks for the chance to sing songs that are to you, to sing songs that are about you. God, just celebrating who you are and what you've done. God, as we meet here this morning, God, I pray that you would meet here with us by your Holy Spirit. God, we don't want this to be just a religious thing on a Sunday morning. God, this little thing in our quest to earn your love. God, that's not what we want. And so God, I pray that it wouldn't be that for us as we gather here as individuals and gather as a community. So God, as we study your word, I pray that you would help us to do it well, help us to understand, and God, to be changed because we love you and trust you so very much. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. So it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as I said a moment ago, what we're going to try to do in our brief time together this morning is just try to figure out, okay, well, what is Jesus saying here to us when he says, hey, so hey, those of you who are my followers, these people who are following him, Jesus, he's saying, okay, here's the deal. You're salt. And he's using this plural you, this emphatic you. And so he's not saying, hey, you might be salt or you like an individual person, but you plural. So you, the people who follow me, you are salt and you are light. And so the question is, okay, well, what does it mean when Jesus says that I, as a follower of Jesus, am salt? And what does he mean when he says I, as a follower of Jesus, am light? And as I was studying this week and trying to figure out how I could communicate what Jesus is saying to us, it occurred to me that Jesus is addressing this really practical question for all of us. And so the question that we're going to use to kind of frame our study this morning of Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is the question, how should the people who follow Jesus interact with the people who don't follow Jesus? And so as we address that question about the Jesus followers and the not Jesus followers and how those of us who do follow Jesus should interact with the people who don't follow Jesus, and I should say really quickly, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not someone who follows Jesus, then we're really glad you're here. And we understand that you've got questions and you don't believe all the same things we do. That's okay. We're just really glad you're here, and I hope that this helps you see how we think we ought to interact with you, and you can judge us if we do it poorly. That'll be fine. And so the first thing that we saw that Jesus said about us, the people who do follow Jesus, is that we are the salt of the earth. That was in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where Jesus said, you, plural, emphatic you, this is you are the salt of the earth. And then he says this strange thing. He says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And we're like, wait a minute. So what are you saying, Jesus? And so, and then he goes on and he says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And so it seems like he's saying two things about us, about this salt thing. And so the first thing he says is, hey, you this follower of Jesus, you're salt. And so we ask the question, okay, well, Jesus, cool, I'm salt. What do you mean? Like, what does it mean when Jesus tells me that if I am a follower of his, that I am salt? And so the way we figure that out is we say, okay, well, what was salt used for in first century Palestine? And I need to point out that this is something we need to be careful on. Like, you shouldn't read this and say, oh, cool, so Jesus is saying that I'm like a member of this group of things that can be put into a huge truck, driven down asphalt roads during wintertime, and I can be used to melt salt and ice. That's what Jesus means when he says that I am the salt of the earth. Obviously, that's not what Jesus meant, because trucks, roads, ice, snow, thing. Those things were not in first century Palestine, and so we can't think that it means everything possible that salt might be used for. And so the question then is, well, then what would Jesus' listeners have thought when he told them that they were salt? And so in Jesus' world, salt was used for primarily two things. The first was preservation, so preserving meat in particular. And the second thing is what we use it for today, which is to flavor food. And so when Jesus says, hey, you followers of me, people who trust me, you're salt, what is he saying? He's saying, hey, there's something about you that preserves the earth. There's something about you that interacts with the earth, which is decaying, kind of like meat would in their hot Middle Eastern climate. There's something about it that's decaying, and you are like salt. And so there's something about you that helps to preserve the earth. And that's a good thing. Preserving from decay is a good thing. We can all agree about that. But he also says that since we are salt, there's something about those of us who follow him that kind of flavors the world, that we bring out the flavors that maybe naturally exist in the earth, but we amplify those or we help those be better. And so Jesus is saying, if you follow him, if I follow him, then we are salt. But then he says that strange thing about, you know, but if salt has lost its saltiness, then it's not good anymore, and you throw it out and people trample on it. And you have to ask, okay, well, Jesus, what are you saying? So it's bad to be salt? It's good to be salt? Is there a way that I, as a Christian, can lose my saltiness? And like, Jesus, what are you saying here? And so sometimes I like to go read blogs written by people who don't believe, maybe who are atheists or just skeptical about the scriptures. And this passage is actually one of the passages that if you were to read those things, they hit on, because it's actually chemically impossible for salt to lose its saltiness. And so they say, ha-ha, Jesus is a moron. He said that salt could lose its saltiness, and that disproves all of Christianity, which is a bit naive in the first place, but that's okay. So I want to point out that's not what Jesus is saying here. In their culture, for salt to lose its saltiness, really what had happened was salt would have been so commingled with things that were not salt that would have ceased to serve its purpose as a preservative agent or as something that would add taste. And so the way we said that was salt that is deeply intermixed with not salt ceases to have its effect. And so what Jesus is saying here is that for those of us who follow him, as we think about the question about how we might interact with the earth, how we might interact with the people who don't trust him, know him, follow him, that he's saying, hey guys, here's the deal. There's a possibility that you as salt would become so deeply connected to, intertwined with the things that are not salt, that you would cease to be salty. And that just makes sense, because what we believe happens when someone trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is that you receive the Holy Spirit immediately. Like in that second, you receive the Holy Spirit, and God, by his Holy Spirit, begins transforming you, transforming me, increasingly to be like Jesus. So it makes sense that you and I, if we really are followers of Christ, that we're going to make some decisions that are different than the decisions that people who don't follow Jesus make. That just makes sense. And it also makes sense that maybe when the non-Christians and the Christians are making the same decisions, that maybe our motivations for making those same decisions would be different. That just makes sense. And what Jesus is saying here is that for those of us who are salt, we are followers of him, there's this possibility that we might become so intermixed with the not salt people that we would cease to have our intended effect on the world, and he says you get thrown out. So whatever that means, it's not good, right? It's not good to be thrown out. And so Jesus is saying, be careful here as you interact with the culture at large and people who are not salt. I wanted to illustrate this for you guys. And so as you all know, because it is in the Bible, Mountain Dew, particularly Diet Mountain Dew, is God's gift to people. And so we're going to pretend that this is our representative for salt. And so we're going to pour this into this glass. And so this is an illustration for us to show us what we ought to look like. And so we got to look like that, pure, yellow, awesome. This is V8, low sodium. And so what happens with salt when it begins to become commingled with not salt is you put some other stuff in there and it ceases to function as it ought to. So we just took something that was amazing that I wanted to drink, and we've turned it into something that disgusts me and I want to throw it out as quickly as possible. And so just to prove the point, we're going to take some Mr. Pibb. It was $1 at Walmart this week, so if you want to go get some, if you love this stuff, there you go. So, not that consuming is the path to life, so we'll pour some of this in. And so we're taking our representative for salt, and we're mixing it with not salt, so to speak. And obviously this thing that was something that I wanted to drink is now disgusting to me. And it should be a little bit disgusting to you. You probably can't smell the V8 like I can, but V8 mixed with soda, bad move. Don't drink it. And so Jesus is saying that we as Christians potentially could become so intermixed with things that are not salt that we would cease to have our intended effect, and that is bad. Okay, so we're framing all this with how do we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, interact with the not followers of Jesus. And so one of the easy conclusions from what we just said is, okay, so the important thing is for me as salt to stay as far away from not salt people as much as I possibly can so that I don't end up being like that. Like I want to stay salty, but Jesus actually guards us from overcorrecting based on his salt getting thrown out because it's too intermixed analogy. And so the next thing that we see is that we are the light of the world. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so we've just been told, hey, you're salt, and if you get too intermixed with not salt, that's bad, you're thrown out. So, okay, let's just maybe be monks. Let's live kind of a monastic life. Let's try to separate the followers of Jesus as much as possible from the not followers of Jesus. That way we'll be safe, we'll be salty, and it'll be really, really good. But Jesus is saying, hey, you can't do that. Because he points out, he says, light that's covered up doesn't help people see, but we, as his followers, are the light of the world. Jesus and John is described as the light of the world, but we somehow also, as his followers, are the light of the world. And so what Jesus is saying here, hey, you're light, but no one lights a lamp and covers it up. That doesn't make any sense. And so if God, through his Holy Spirit, has lit you, so to speak, if you are now someone who is connected to God through trusting his son, Jesus Christ, you're a lamp, you're a light, and you're meant to help other people see. And so what God is saying here is that we can't just kind of seclude ourselves from this, from the not salt people, from the non-followers of Jesus. We can't do that because that wouldn't make any sense. And so to illustrate that, we've got our lamp and we're going to say goodbye to our lamp. And so Jesus is saying here, you, if you follow me, you're like a lamp. And it doesn't really make any sense for someone to light a lamp and then cover it up. And so if you were thinking based on what I said about the salt that you need to, in order to stay salty, just avoid non-Christians, stay away from non-Christians, that's not the answer. That would be like me lighting a lamp and then putting it under a blanket. That doesn't make any sense. And so we can't just seclude ourselves from non-Christians, but we can't just adopt everything that we see in the culture without thinking about it from Jesus's perspective. And so then what's the third way? Well, we live in the world. We let our light shine. We interact with non-Christians because we know that God loves non-Christians. And so we let our light shine. And the really beautiful thing that Jesus promises us about when we don't seclude ourselves, but we avoid letting our saltiness get too kind of intermixed with not saltiness, but we just live in the culture as people who love Jesus and are pointing people to Jesus. Jesus says that something really, really cool can happen. He says that when you let your light shine, people will see your good works. So people will look at me as a follower of Jesus. People will look at you as a follower of Jesus. And their conclusion when they see our good works isn't that we are awesome. What Jesus says ought to be happening as we are the salt and the light of the world and the earth is that people will see our good works and they'll think to themselves, man, God must be awesome. They see our good works. We have the opportunity, the way I said it, we have the opportunity to live in such a manner that people glorify God, that people see what I do, that people see what you do, and they say, man, God must be awesome. God must be so incredible for him to take that woman and allow her to interact with her children that way, or that woman and allow her to handle her finances that way, or that man and how he does this, or whatever it is that they see us doing, something about the way we interact with the culture and our workspaces and our homes and our spouses and whatever that you, whomever or whatever you interact with. There ought to be something about those of us who follow Jesus that causes people who don't follow Jesus to look at us and say, man, God must be really, really good. And that's what we're hoping that we, as a community of individual lights, can be together. Jesus talks about how a city on a hill cannot be hidden, which is a beautiful picture to us because if you think about a city isn't one giant light, right? But if you've ever driven out in the country and you're driving towards a city, you can't see stars in large cities because there's so much city glow. And why is that? It's not because they have a giant light bulb in the middle of the city. It's because there are so many individual lights in that city that are gathered together that the city can't be hidden. And so what I think Jesus is saying too is that there should be something about groups of his followers, groups of lights, so to speak, as we get together that it can't be hidden. There's something about us that shines light, not on our goodness, but on the goodness of God. And that's honestly why we're here in Mount Vernon. We started this church a year and a month ago here in Mount Vernon, and it was because we felt like God told us to. Honestly, is the first what started the process, but then as we started studying demographics about this area, if you look in the Gambier zip code and the Mount Vernon zip code, there are about 30,000 people who live in those two places. And what research tells us, or sociological demographic sort of stuff tells us, is that about 10,000 of those people are connected to a church, and about 20,000 of those people are not connected to a church. And that's really, we don't think that's okay because that's a group of people who are not drawing life from God, not pointing other people to him the way that we think God wants them to. And that's why we're here. And that brings us to our big announcement for this Sunday morning. So if this is your first time here, like I said, this really is our last Sunday morning in the theater. It's a little bit bittersweet. I loved how Cale Buer, our college and student pastor, said it this morning. It's bittersweet, kind of like dark chocolate is bittersweet. You know, there's like a whole lot of chocolate and a little bit of bitter notes to dark chocolate. So we are so excited about what we feel like God is inviting us to as a church in terms of the space where we will start meeting. So 2 weeks ago, I gave what was to me the worst announcement ever. I said, on Easter Sunday, we'll be at this new space, 110 East Vine Street, downtown, big, beautiful, old brick church. And on April 27th, the Sunday after, I don't know. We don't know where we're going to be. And that was, I didn't like that. So now I will tell you, we do know we have entered into a long-term lease agreement with the landlord of that property. And so on Easter Sunday, this coming Sunday, if you come here, you will be alone and sad. So don't do that. And so next Sunday, 10:30 a.m. at 110 East Vine Street, if you're like, I don't know where that is, our website will have that information on it. Obviously, this thing called Google exists as well, and so you can do that as well. And then on April 27th, we will again be at 10:30, one service altogether at 110 East Vine Street, which is in downtown on East Vine Street at 110, in case you were wondering. And so that's the big announcement. And so we are really excited about that. This theater has been a great space for us to start a church in. And so it really is, we're thankful to the management and the workers here. They've been so gracious to us, but we really feel like this is what God is inviting us to help us continue moving forward in doing what we think he's called us to do, which is basically being a group of people who are salt and light. And so that brings me to the other really big part of the announcement. And so if you are sitting here, then you probably have one of these things, like an envelope and a card that is at your feet. And so I'd invite you to look down and grab that. I think there may be a couple rows we couldn't get to in the transition between the 9 and the 10:15. And so if you see someone trying to hand you stuff, then please take it. They're a nice person. And so to make this space what we need it to be, to stay in there on a long-term basis, we need to do our first campaign ever. And so I'm obviously a young pastor. Maybe if you're in college, like, you're young. But yes, I am a young pastor. And this is the first time I've ever had the joy, and I'm saying that a little bit sarcastically, of starting a giving campaign. And so as we began to do research about 3 weeks ago, what I thought was going to be the case ended up not being the case about the number that it's going to take for us to get in there. And so it's going to take us, by all the work that we've done researching, about $80,000 to renovate this old, big, beautiful building in downtown Mount Vernon to make it what we need it to be. And so if you're like me, when I first saw that, I was like it shocked me a little bit. But if you do the math, what we're asking you to do is there are about 200 adults that come here every single Sunday morning, and we're asking you to pray about what you might give sacrificially to allow us to renovate that space over the next 4 months. And so you do the math, 80,000 divided by 200 means that if every adult gives $400, then we would completely meet our goal. And I'll be honest with you too, when I first thought this number was gonna be smaller, I thought, oh yeah, we can do that. And then when we finally got the research done, 80,000 is big. And that's a good thing for me. I hope it's a good thing for you, because if we pull this off, it's gonna have to be a God thing. Like this is just gonna be God's activity, and we know that God is already showing us that he's all over this Vine Street thing. And so I hope that encourages you. It's been a big deal for me spiritually to be assaulted with dependence on him. And so having said that, I understand that for a lot of you, $400 over the next 4 months is just impossible. You're like, man, there's no way that we could afford to give $400 over the next 4 months to help renovate this church space in downtown Mount Vernon. And so I want to talk specifically to our college students, because there are a lot of you in this room. And so we knew when we came here that, as far as we could tell, the college students at both Kenyon and MVNU, we felt like we're a bit underserved, that there weren't a lot of churches who were looking to create spaces where you could connect meaningfully to God. And we thought that we could help address that. And we love that you're here. We love that you're awesome and you're full of energy. And so many of you serve in LifePoint Kids or in Connections, and you're just incredible. And the really cool thing is, in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, or maybe for some of you 5 or 6 or 7 years, you're actually going to leave this community. You're going to go try to change the world. We believe that you can. We believe that you're going to go do awesome, awesome things. And we love you. And we knew that if we succeeded in our hope of reaching lots and lots of college students, that we would have this giant section of our Sunday morning worship services that didn't give financially. And we're okay with that. We really are okay with that. But I want to encourage you, if you thought to yourself, oh, cool, he's talking about money, I can check out now. I want to encourage you to really pray through if God might have you give something financially to this. A lot of you are going to go home this coming Easter weekend. A lot of you will at least talk to your parents over Easter weekend. And so for you, if you're like, man, there's no way that I could give to this, maybe you would be willing to talk to your parents and say, hey, mom, hey, dad, this church in Mount Vernon where I'm at for school, man, it's been a really big deal for me. And God has done really cool stuff in my life through this. And so would you be willing to give me an Easter present to give to the church for this giving campaign? And the beautiful thing from my perspective for you is, in a year to four, you're going to be gone and you're going to go change the world. And that's awesome. But the rest of us, we're still going to be here in this community that you are invested in right now, but not on a permanent basis. And we're still going to be telling people about Jesus and pointing people to this great God who loves them. And so for you specifically, if you're a college student, it's a really cool opportunity for you to invest in something that's going to benefit a whole group of people that you're never going to meet. And I think there's something really beautiful about that. So for the rest of us in the room who are not college students, I understand that even those of us who are, we're grown-ups, we're adults, whatever you want to call yourself, that 400 is still way, way too much. And honestly, if you're married, I asked you for 800. I mean, because there's two adults in that group, and I get that. Like, we can't do that. I get that. We love you. We just want you to pray about what you would give. And if it's less than what we've asked, that's fine. We love you, man. We're not on the quest. Turn on God's love. And there are others of you who can give way more than $400 or $800. And that's great. We love you. And I need to say too, so many of you have been so faithful to give financially over the life of our church. And I hope that you know how grateful we are for your faithfulness in that regard. And the thing that I need to say to us, and I said it to the 9 o'clock as well, is when this possibility became like, we're like, oh, this is a possibility. Selfishly, this is like confession time. Sinfully, things that I started thinking about is not having to set up on Sunday mornings at 7:30 to get all this stuff ready for a group of people to come and worship, setting up all the kids' spaces and all these things. And I looked at the new space, and it seats about 350 people so we can all fit into one service, and that's really, really great. And the kids' spaces will be more permanent. But I started thinking about how it was going to be maybe easier for me, and how maybe it fits in church world that we would have a building that we can have access to, you know, all through the week and not just for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. And God really reeled me back from that, because I need you to hear the reason why we do this is not to satisfy our preference to have a church building. Like, that's not why we would do this. And the reason why we would do this is not so that I cannot have to come here and set up on Sunday mornings, or so that our amazing volunteers don't have to come here early on Sunday mornings and set up this space. We're not doing this for our convenience. We're doing this because the vision of our church is to be this place where people can draw life from God and point people to Him. There are 20,000 people in our community, as far as we know, who do not know that God loves them. And man, we don't think that's okay. And so if you ask me, do you believe with all your heart that you can accomplish what God has called you to accomplish here in this community as this church better at Vine Street than here? The answer is yes. I absolutely am convinced that we can accomplish our vision to reach people with the gospel better there than here. And so as you pray about giving, you'll probably do what I do and think about all the convenient things about not meeting in a theater and not having, you know, our kids' spaces are really good, but ultimately it's carpet on a concrete floor with little PVC pipe things. Like, that's, it'll be better over there. And so you'll think about those things, but I really hope that you allow your heart as you pray about what you would give to think about the vision of the church, and this church in particular, to connect people who don't know God to God. And so to respond to this, you can, if you know right now what you can give and you want to put it in the envelope, write it down and drop it in the black boxes, you can do that. If you want to go home and pray about it, we encourage you, go home and pray about it. That's awesome. The next time you come back, we'd love for you to just drop that into one of the black boxes, and that way we can know what we can do moving forward. So I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're gonna pray. Father, thank you so much for how you love us. God, you sent your son Jesus to save the world. And God, for those of us who know him, who trust him, who've been united to him, God, thanks for the forgiveness we stand in. God, thanks that Jesus declares that we are salt and we are light. And God, we ought not to be so identical to the culture that we cease to be salt, but we can't just hide ourselves away and cover up the light. And God, that's going to be hard. It's going to be messy. It's going to be confusing sometimes, knowing what the right choice is in individual cases. And God, I pray that you would help us to embrace that. God, not to just hide away from the culture, not just to adopt everything without thinking about it, but God, that you would help us to be salt and be light in your world. God, we pray for the people who are here who are not Christians yet. God, we're really glad they're here. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. God, that you would help them to see how great your love is for them, how great their need is for you. God, as we sing one last song, the last time that we will ever sing a song in this space together as a church, as far as we know, God, I pray that you would allow our praise to rise to you. And God, I pray that you would help each of us, God, to follow you wholeheartedly, to be giving up so that we might find life in you. We pray all this in your son's holy name. Amen. Would you guys stand? We're going to sing.